Let's turn in our Bibles to the very first book of the Bible, Genesis, chapter 3. And we're going to read some scripture that is very, very familiar to all of us. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 7, Genesis chapter 3. Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. And God's word says this: Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, Did God really say, You must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, We may eat fruit from the tree in the garden, but God did say, You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, as we read this text here this morning, the reason we need a Savior is because of what we just read. So, Father, I just pray that as we digest the words of this text and hear the words of this message, Father, that we will all grow, we will all learn, and some type of truth that you want to reveal to us will be revealed, and we will become more Christ-like because of that. So, Father, I decrease, you increase, I hide behind the cross, and Father, just may you be glorified in all that is said here. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, last week, we finished our first sermon series for the year with The Truth Matters. And today, we're going to start a new sermon series that I have titled Sin, A Place, A Period, A Price. And I'll explain a little bit more later on what that title actually means. It was probably 1997, I believe. I was in the United Methodist Church at that time, and I was on the lay speaking circuit. They would call me up and ask me to go speak at a United Methodist Church to fill a pulpit on a Sunday morning. They sent me to a place called Riverside United Methodist Church. To get there, I went up Interstate 81 North, took the Broadway exit, exit 257, and headed west. I found the church with no problem, and when I found the church, they told me that I was 3 miles away from the West Virginia border. After I got done preaching that morning, I still remember a lady came up to me and she said, Will you please come back again some Sunday and preach a message on sin? Well, I never had the opportunity to go back there and preach a message on sin, but I have the opportunity to be here and preach a whole sermon series on sin. And that's what I am going to do. We live in a world that's full of good, and it's also full of evil. We all know that. And they say that there are two things that every human being can be assured of. You've heard this. We can be assured of death and taxes. Let me add a third one to that list: death, taxes, and sin. Because sin is the human condition. I suppose we could equate sin with evil and evil with sin. The Bible talks about sin quite often. The word sin, or some form of the word sin, is found 992 times in the NIV. The word evil can be found 486 times in the NIV. There's quite a lot of lessons that can be learned about sin and evil. I said one time there are certain topics that every pastor needs to put in front of his congregation on a routine basis. One of them is forgiveness. It's a lesson we all can learn. One of them is giving. It's a lesson we can all learn. And I think a third one is sin, because we could always do a little bit better. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. But not everyone believes in evil. I had a friend that I worked with at Genicom. His name was Bill. I've talked about him quite often. Bill did not believe in evil. Bill did not believe in organized religion. Bill did not believe in the Bible. He just believed Jesus was a good man. But he never believed in evil. He told me there was no such thing as evil. I remember on September the 11th, 2001, speaking with Bill, and he had been laid off from Genicom at that time, and he called me on the phone and he said, "Mike, are you watching TV, or do you see what's going on?" I said, "Yes." And I still remember him making this comment, and I'll paraphrase. He said this. He said, "I don't believe in evil, but if there was, it would look just like what we're seeing today." Well, Bill and everyone else, sin is real and evil is real. And the human condition is real. And it's all because we live in a fallen world, what we just read in Genesis chapter 3. I titled the series Sin, A Place, A Period, A Price. Why did I use those words? Because here's the long end of that. You may want to write this down, or you don't, because we'll be talking about it, and I'll be keeping this in front of you over the next 3 or 4 weeks. Sin. Sin will take you to a place you don't want to go. Sin will keep you for a period longer than you want to stay. And sin will make you pay a price you cannot afford. Over the course of the next several weeks, we are going to see how all this unfolds. A place we don't want to go. A period of time longer than we want to stay. And a price none of us can afford. But today, I want to do a little background on sin and on evil. So let's open up by asking a thought-provoking question. First, before I ask the question, sometimes I really like to tackle the tough issues. You know, you can hear a good Samaritan sermon anywhere, but sometimes I like to tackle the really tough ones. Where did evil come from? Where did evil come from? Could evil possibly be the creation of a perfect and holy God? Now that's deep. There's a really deep question. So let's stretch our minds here a little bit this morning and let's answer that question. What does Scripture say about this? Let's go to our first fill in the blank. Let's lay a foundation here. Let's say this and then I'll talk about this. I'll just have to talk really loud, right? Scripture only reveals, this will be our first fill in the blank, Scripture only reveals what God wants us to know. Scripture only reveals what God wants us to know. Scripture is the revealed Word of God, and He reveals only what He wants to reveal. And He certainly has that right to do so. I'm going to read a passage out of Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. And 29:29 says this: The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of His law. So what does that passage mean? According to this passage out of Deuteronomy, what God wants us to know, He will tell us. And everything else is secret to God. And it's on a need-to-know basis. And some things we just don't need to know. In my research on this topic, on this question, where did evil come from, I found that same question phrased four different ways. There's probably more, but these were the four ways that I found it on the internet as I was searching for an answer. One was this: is God responsible for evil? Number two, is God the author of evil? Number three, did God create evil? Or number four, is God the source of evil? Now, there might be some subtle differences in the wording to those sentences, but I believe we as Christians really need to be careful how we're going to answer this question and what we're going to say. Let's, for the sake of convenience, let's just use the word responsible. Is God responsible for evil? Let's answer that with what has been revealed in Scripture, because that's all we have. First of all, let me just say this up front. The answer is no. In case you're wondering, is he or is he not? The answer is no. Let's see what Scripture says. Genesis 1:31 tells us that when God finished His creation, He saw that everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. James 1:13 tells us that God cannot be tempted by evil, and He Himself does not tempt anyone. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 tells us that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33 tells us that God is not a God of confusion. Well, that's what Scripture says. So I did a little more digging. I want to see, well, what do some theologians say about this? How do they answer that question? Jonathan Edwards, the 18th century theologian, says this, and I quote, "If by the author of sin be meant the sinner, the agent or the actor of sin, or the doer of a wicked thing, it would be a reproach and a blasphemy to suppose God to be the author of sin. In this sense, I utterly deny God to be the author of sin, but willing that sin exists in the world is not the same as sinning. God does not commit sin in willing that there be sin. God has established a world in which sin will indeed necessarily come to pass by God's permission, but not by His positive agency," end quote. Now, if that's not deep enough, let's look at another theologian and see what another theologian says about this. John MacArthur writes, and I quote, "It is helpful to understand that sin is not itself a thing created. Sin is neither substance, being, spirit, nor matter. So it is technically not proper to think of sin as something that was created. Sin is simply a lack of moral perfection in a fallen creature. Fallen creatures themselves bear full responsibility for their sin, and all evil in the universe emanates from the sins of fallen creatures," end quote. So I took the Scriptures, and I took what these theologians are saying, but sometimes my mind is kind of small and simple, and I have to look at it in the ways that I know how to look at it. So when my little finite brain, when it starts to smoke thinking of things like this, I like to just keep it simple. Isaiah 55 verse 8 tells us this: "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." And you know what? That's good enough for me. I don't have to fully know, and I don't have to fully understand all the details. But I will stand here and say this: I will never say that God is the author, the creator, the source, or the one responsible for evil. But for some way, in his ways, in his thoughts, he does allow it to happen. And I'm okay with that. And I hope you are too. Let's move on to something that we may understand a little bit easier. We know about the fall of man. We just read that. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. He fell at the deception of Satan. But what about the fall of Satan? Lucifer. When did the angels fall? How and when and under what conditions did that occur? Well, this is interesting. Let's look at Scripture and let's see if we can fill in our blanks. Let's fill in the next fill in the blank first, and then we'll talk about that. Fill in the blank number two would say this: the angels were present at the creation of the earth. The angels were present at the creation of the earth. How do I know that? I read Job chapter 38 verses 4 through 7. And I believe I have that in your bulletin. Which says that the morning stars, or the angels, or whatever your translation says. It says that they sang together when God laid the foundations of the earth. So they must have been created either when God created the heavens, or maybe even before Genesis 1:1. We don't know. But the Bible is clear that they were there when God laid the foundations of the earth. We do know that. So, that leads to the next question. When did Satan fall? There was a fall. Well, we know this. We know that Satan fell sometime between the time he was created and Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. When was that exactly? I don't know. It's one of those secret things of God. I don't know when that occurred. But there are things I do know about the fall of Satan. And that's our next fill in the blank. What caused Satan to fall? We know that all the angels were good at one time, but at one point in time, Satan fell and took a third of the angels with him. What caused Satan to fall? Satan fell from his position due to pride. That's our third fill in the blank. Due to pride. Where do we find that? We find that in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 11 through 15. And it tells us this. If you want to look that up, you can. Isaiah 14, 11 through 15 tells us that Satan wanted to make himself like the Most High. In other words, he wanted to make himself like God, and that Satan wanted to raise his throne above the stars of God. And when you do that, that is pride. And pride caused Satan to fall. So now we have Satan and a third of the angels falling. So what was the consequence of Satan and his pride and what he did? That's our fourth fill in the blank. One consequence of Satan's actions was that he was cast out of heaven. He was cast out of heaven. The NASB says that he was cast down to the recesses of the pit. So we know Satan was a glorified angel at one time. Pride got in the way. He fell, and God cast him out of heaven. Now let me compare the fall of Satan to the title of our message: sin. A place, a period, a price. Satan's fall, Satan's sin of pride, took him to a place that he did not want to go, which was the recesses of the pit. for a period of time longer than he wanted to stay, eternity, to pay a price he cannot afford. The price, he will now be separated from God, never to have a second chance. So that's Satan's story. And I needed to tell Satan's story because we have to understand that he is introduced in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. And now that tells the story of us, the story of mankind. The story that I read here this morning, Genesis 3, 1 through 7, it's a story that's all too familiar to all of us. And let's look at the parallels here for a second between the fall of Satan and the fall of mankind. We know the story. We can go back and read it. Genesis 3, 1 through 7. What caused mankind to fall? And this is our next fill in the blank. So how did mankind fall? What was our sin? What was the sin of Adam and Eve? Mankind fell from his position due to pride. Due to pride. Genesis 3, verse 5 tells us that Satan told Eve that she could be like God. It's kind of what Satan wanted to do in heaven. He wanted to be like God. And in Genesis 3, 6 tells us that she did desire to be wise. She wanted to take Satan up on this deal of being like God. And she wanted to be wise, and so did Satan. The same desires that Satan had in heaven before he fell, he wanted this new creation of God's to desire the same things also. Eve, you can be just like God. And she bit, didn't she? And Adam was right there with her. It's no wonder that Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18, teaches us that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And lots of times we kind of condense that into one short little sentence and we say this, pride cometh before a fall. So what was the consequence of mankind? This will be our last fill in the blank. One consequence, and there were many, but one consequence of mankind's actions was that he was cast out of the Garden of Eden. Does that sound familiar? Satan had pride. Mankind had pride. Satan was cast out of heaven. Mankind was cast out of the Garden of Eden. That kind of starts our story. Let me go to Romans chapter 5, verse 12. And this is where we're going to take off on this whole idea of sin, a place, a period, and a price. Let me read Romans chapter 5, verse 12 to you here this morning. It says this, and this kind of sums up the fall of man. It says this, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all men because all have sinned. Let me kind of simplify that verse, Romans 5:12, to you. It says this, the fall of mankind, which happened many, many, many years ago, has been passed on to all men, all women, all of us. That means we all sin. That means we all fall. And that means we will all die. That means we all have the human condition. Some theologians call the human condition original sin. Sin that originates in us or is a part of us all because it is passed down from Adam in the fall through all of mankind. And I know what some of you might be thinking because I have thought this myself. Well, if that was me in the garden, I wouldn't have done that. Oh, yes, you would have. I would have. You would have. You say that you wouldn't have, and I've said that too. I wouldn't have done that. Well, because I can read about it and say I wouldn't have made the same mistakes that they made. It's funny. I go throughout my week and I make the same mistakes these people have made. You would think that your pastor would learn something, don't you? Original sin. So now we know how this whole thing of sin started. And now we have this force of evil, this force of sin in our world. It tells us it was passed down from the sin that Adam and Eve committed back in the garden through the deception of Satan, who he himself fell. But what about sin? The Bible tells us that this: sin is crouching at your door, and it desires to have you. Genesis chapter 4. Let me say that again. Sin is crouching at your door, at my door, and it desires to have you. And please remember this as we go into the next couple weeks of defining a place and a period and a price. Sin doesn't look disgusting. It looks really good. While its intent is to steal and to kill and destroy, remember, it comes clothed as an angel of light. Sin. It's going to take you to a place you don't want to go. And sin is going to keep you there for a period of time longer than you want to stay. And sin is going to make us pay a price we cannot afford. Here's the question. Is it worth it? Is it worth it? Is it worth it? Oh, we got a whole lot more to talk about with sin. Next week, we're going to look at the plan of Satan. We know what he's already done, but let's look at his mode of operation. And we'll do that over the next several weeks. But now we know how it got here. Let's go to God in prayer.